I had just begun a series of sermons in 1 Peter, and we're going to put that delay for 4 weeks. We'll pick it up again in January, but we're going to be looking at Luke 1 and 2 for the next several weeks. And I'd like to start where Luke begins his gospel. He has a brief introduction that we're going to skip, but then in Luke 1, verse 5, I'd like to read from 5 to verse 25. And this is the word of God. And you should thank God that you have it in your hands. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. And after these days, his wife, Elizabeth, conceived. And for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Thus far the reading of God's word. Faith is trusting God even before the promise is fulfilled. Faith is taking God at his word, even though the fulfillment is just beyond your reach. And the waiting on God, the waiting for the promise to be fulfilled is the hardest part. We don't always experience the great things of God, the great things that he has promised. Many of them have already taken place, but there are other things that are yet to be. And yet sometimes we do experience the great things of God. Zechariah and his wife, they waited. They waited for the promise of God. They trusted God while they were waiting. They were a man and a woman of faith. And while they were faithfully waiting for God to hear their prayers and to bring the Messiah, God was still faithful. God was going to honor His word. He was going to honor His promise. God is faithful even when we're waiting for the promise to be fulfilled, because God never breaks His word. But then, when God suddenly comes, when the promise is fulfilled, when His presence and His power is real, when His promise becomes fulfillment, how do we respond? How do we respond to the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ, He has come, but where did He come from? Well, we could say, well, He came from the Father, and that would be true. He is the fulfillment of the promise that the Father has made to the patriarchs for thousands of years. They had Christ in types and shadows and hints, but they didn't have the Christ yet. But He was preparing Christ, and He was being faithful to His word and to His promise. And the Old Testament scriptures speak of Him and who He would be and what He would do and where He would be born, and on and on and on. But for us to understand Advent, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, for us to understand Christmas, if we could call it that, we must go back to the waiting saints of the Old Testament. Those who were clinging to God's word and clinging to God's promise even before Christ had come. Now there are all kinds of different views on how we relate the Old Testament to the New Testament. And some say, well, because of Christ and everything is so new and everything is so different, there's a radical discontinuity between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And there are many Christians who think you can safely discard that 2/3 of the Word of God. It's already fulfilled anyway, we don't really need it. But there are others, and I think we would include ourselves in that group, that there is a tremendous continuity between the Old and New Testament. In fact, we, in this verse, are standing between these two things, between the two covenants. And Luke begins his gospel in the Old Testament. He begins his gospel in the temple with a priest. That's where he begins his gospel. These two things are tied together, the Old and the New. In fact, perhaps the best way I could summarize it, I think these are the words of Augustine. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Christianity is Jewish. If you look around us right now, we have a very Southern American expression of Christianity. I grew up most of my life in a very conservative Dutch expression of Christianity. Some of you have grown up in Africa or on other places around the world, and they have a very different cultural flavor or a cultural expression of the faith. And it isn't so much the form that matters as the content. But Christianity was originally Jewish. And the faith of Zechariah and Elizabeth would be very different, or very identical to ours, but the expression would be very different. But our Savior is also Jewish, and Christianity is the fulfilling of the Old Testament promise, and there is one covenant, there is one promise, one covenant of grace that flows through all of redemptive history. And salvation, and this is the thing that people don't always understand, salvation has always been in exactly the same way. Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, African saints, Canadian saints, Southern American saints, we are all saved with exactly the same faith. Faith in the promised Messiah. It has always been that way. We are saved by faith in what God has promised to do through the Messiah that He would give. Luke begins his gospel with a priest in the temple praying before the altar of incense. Luke begins his gospel with the last Old Covenant prophet, which would be John. Who were John's parents? We have their names, but they were faithful Old Covenant saints. That's the way that the Word of God presents them. Zechariah, he was a Levitical priest, and he was married to a daughter of Aaron, another priestly family. And he was in Jerusalem for his 2 weeks of service. He was a Levitical priest of the 8th order of Abijah. I'm sure you know what that means, right? Let me explain it just a little bit. There were the older son of Aaron and the younger son of Aaron. Their descendants formed 24 different classes or orders of the priesthood. The older son, Eleazar, had 16 orders or classes of priests that descended from him. And Ithamar, the younger son of Aaron, had 8. And Abijah was the 8th order of the youngest son, and that's where Zechariah had come from. That's often the way that God works, isn't it? He is the last order of the youngest son, and that's the one I'm going to choose to raise up to do great things. But their names, Zechariah, roughly means the Lord remembers his covenant. Elizabeth, the Lord is my oath, or some would put it this way, my God is absolutely the absolutely faithful one. In other words, they were waiting upon God to fulfill his promise. They were taking God at his word, and they were faithfully walking with him while they were waiting. That's what faith is. That's what we do today. We take God at his word and we trust his promises. They were Old Testament believers. They had an expression of true Old Covenant or Old Testament piety. And it looked a little bit different than ours. But it was true. And they're one with us. The other thing that God often does is he forwards his redemptive history, not just with the younger son or the younger child or the last order, but he forwards redemptive history through human barrenness. When it was beyond human control, Sarah had a son. And the list could go on. Rebecca, what about her? And Rachel, and what about Manoah's wife? And what about Hannah? And now what about Elizabeth? She was barren and they were well advanced in years, and yet God was going to run through the barrier of barrenness to forward redemptive history. His cause, his purpose, his plan can't be thwarted by anything. But barrenness begins and ends our passage. And it was a great burden to bear for Old Covenant saints to be barren. Because to have children was a blessing. And there were many blessings of the covenant that sounded like this. There shall be no one miscarrying or barren in your land, and I will fulfill the number of your days. You shall be blessed above all people, and there will be no male or female barren among you or among your cattle. He makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. So she was bearing that burden, and the Lord heard their prayers. But also, to have an angel appear in the temple by the altar of incense was not a regular occurrence. In fact, God himself had stopped texting his people for 400 years. He hadn't sent a prophet for 400 years. No word from God for 400 years, and now there is an angel in the temple speaking about the next stage of redemptive history. Not even the rebellion of the Old Covenant people could thwart the forward advance of the kingdom of God, could thwart the advance of redemptive history. But God sent his angel to a priest in the temple while he was praying, firmly anchoring this new stage in redemptive history in the old redemptive history, in the old covenant. So Gabriel visits the temple. What was Zechariah doing in the temple? He was offering incense. He was doing his priestly duty. It was probably the afternoon, 3 p.m., and he was in there to intercede for the people and to take God's message back to the people and to bring the Aaronic benediction to the people. And that's why they were all outside waiting, praying. Prayer and incense are closely related. In fact, you could probably say that the incense was prayer. May my prayer be counted as incense before you, the lifting up of my hands as the evening offering. The golden bowls are full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And the smoke of incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hands. Anyway, Zechariah was praying, and he was most likely put the incense on the altar, and he was bowing before the altar, and he was praying. In his priestly duties, he was praying for the people. He was praying on behalf of the people. And then an angel interrupts. And he interrupts on the right hand of the altar of incense, probably a sign of good favor, of blessing. But Zechariah, when he sees an angel, he trembles. Has that happened to you? Have you seen an angel? What was your reaction? I haven't seen an angel, and you probably haven't either. But whenever the saints in the Old Covenant see angels, they fear. This happens almost every time an angel appears. The reaction immediately is fear. I think in our day we have sort of sentimentalized angels and they're cute little cuddly things, or they're chubby little puppies kind of thing. But if you understand what they're saying, these are awesome spiritual beings. They are the warriors of the Lord. They are from the Lord of hosts, and they are the hosts. They are the elite troops of the Lord of hosts, you could probably say. But when they are bringing even good news, they are met with fear. And one of the first things they almost always say is, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And that's what Gabriel does as well. Don't be afraid. Your prayer has been answered. What prayer was answered? Sometimes we look at the text and say, well, oh, he was praying for a son because his wife was barren. And that's the prayer that was answered. And yes, that's true. But I think it might even be more than that. He was not just praying for himself. He was praying as a faithful Old Covenant saint. He was praying, I take it, Lord, give us the Messiah as well. You could probably find that in the text as well if you dig a little closer. But his prayer was answered, and he would have a son, and his son would be the forerunner and the one who would prepare the way for the Messiah. And all of that is included in your prayer has been answered. Your wife, your barren wife, well advanced in years, will bear a child because redemptive history demands it, because God has foreordained it, and it will come to pass. And you will call his name John, and he will announce the Messiah. But the angel, the message, the first thing that he said was, well, the second thing, your prayer has been answered. There have been some things that I have prayed for a long time and then stopped. Maybe you've had that too. Don't stop. Don't stop. The Old Testament saints were praying for thousands of years and they didn't stop. And he came. Whatever you're praying for on the basis of the Word of God or the character of God, the promises of God, don't stop praying. It isn't the number of your prayers that turn the balance. It is the faithfulness of God. And the faithfulness of God has never changed. So continue to pray. That's just an aside. But in his priestly duty, he was praying, I don't think just for himself, but he was praying for the people of God. Lord, your promises, bring them. We need them. We are weak without them. We need to see the fulfillment. And so he says, you shall have a son, and he will be a joy to you, and he will be a joy to many, and there will be cause for great rejoicing to the people of God because of who John would be. Who would John be? His name means the Lord is merciful, or the gracious gift of God, or God has shown us grace, and he will be great in the estimation of God. Of God. Not of other people, but of God. He will do God's will. He will accomplish God's purpose. He will be raised in part as a Nazarite. No wine or strong drink would ever come to him, because he would be dedicated to God from his very birth. In fact, the Holy Spirit would fill him from his mother's womb. He would be fully equipped for the task that God had called him to. He would be, perhaps, regenerated even from the womb. And he would convert many back to the Lord. During his lifetime, John was more fruitful than Jesus. That sounds like an odd thing to say. But John preached to thousands, and thousands were converted under his preaching. Thousands of the cold-hearted people of God had their hearts warmed, and they came to be baptized by John to prepare for the great coming day of the Lord. John preached boldly, and he preached to the people of God. those who had fallen asleep, those who had forgotten the promise, those who had forgotten the greatness of their God. And he baptized many, and he preached repentance and forgiveness, and he was preparing for the coming of the kingdom of God. John opened the eyes of many to the greatness, to the glory, and to the grace of God. And that's why he was considered great by God himself. In essence, that's what we do when we preach. We seek to open the eyes of many to the greatness and to the glory and to the grace of God. He will be a forerunner of the Messiah. He would come in the spirit and the power of Elijah that was promised. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. This is how God ended the 400 years of silence. I'm going to give you a son, and the Messiah follows. We have made it to the central point of history. All the promises that I have given you in promise form, and the types and the shadows, they will all be fulfilled in Christ. And this generation will see it. The forerunner of the Messiah has come. The waiting is over. The prayer is answered. Faith has been rewarded. That was the message. And Zechariah, who was a faithful Old Covenant saint, along with his wife, who were waiting, and they were waiting in faith, they were waiting actively, they were Old Testament believers. The first thing out of his mouth, as he hears the first message from God for 400 years, as he has a visitation from the angel himself, and the angel brings him astonishing good news to him, not just to him personally, but for all the people of God, and he responds immediately with unbelief. How many times have we heard the Christmas story, the coming of Christ? How many times have we sung about it, read about it? How many times have we gone through an Advent season to hear more and more about the glory of Christ and what an amazing thing that all the promises of the Old Covenant were coming to fruition in Christ? What an amazing thing this is. This is the grand, full, final demonstration of the faithfulness of God. And so many times we still respond with unbelief. What did Zechariah say? He said, show me. He was from Missouri. Show me. I want a sign. How will I know this is me? Because I'm old and well advanced in years, so is my wife, so I want to know how this is going to happen. He immediately responded with unbelief. The word of God from an angel wasn't enough. I need something more. Is that what you guys ask? The word of God from an angel isn't enough. I need something more. I think the next thing that Zechariah should have said was, whoops. We do not like to wait. And Gabriel responds to Zechariah's doubt or to his unbelief. And I don't know if this is true, but this is my impression that Gabriel appears to be absolutely flabbergasted that someone wouldn't believe him. This is an angel speaking to you. And he doesn't believe. You remember that scene in Lord of the Rings where Bilbo was sort of questioning Gandalf, and then Gandalf, who's just this weak, tottery old man, suddenly becomes a mighty angel, apparently. That's sort of what Gabriel does here when he is responding to his unbelief. He says to Zacharias, I stand in the presence of God. What more can I say? I stand in the presence of God, and I have received this message from him, and I'm giving it to you, and you don't believe me. I stand in the presence of God, and I, an angel, have been sent to speak to you. Isn't that enough? And then I bring you good news, not just for the nation of Israel, but I bring good news to you. Your prayers have been heard. Why will you not believe? I remember there was a time early on when I was first a Christian, I thought, this is amazing. This is all you have to do is tell people and they'll believe. So I started telling people and they didn't believe, and I was flabbergasted like Gabriel was. Why don't you believe this? Why won't you receive the truth as it is in Jesus? Why won't you believe the angels? Why won't you believe history? Why won't you believe the testimony that God has placed in history for thousands of years? Why won't you believe the promise fulfilled over and over and over again? History itself shouts out that God is faithful. And we won't believe. Show me something more. That's the response of most people. So Zechariah asks for a sign, and he gets a sign. You're going to be silent until it happens. Won't be able to speak. So the faith of even righteous Zechariah failed. He was faithful. He kept all the covenants. He kept the commandments of God. He was walking blameless before God. And still he expressed unbelief. We, even as the faithful people of God, at times we can express unbelief. We can live in unbelief. We can walk as if God didn't exist, as if promises weren't real. We can begin to doubt like the rest of the world. But the good news that the angel announced, the good news that we hear Sabbath after Sabbath, it demands a response of faith. Response of faith from who? From the people of God. From Zechariah, he was a people of God, wasn't he? And he was supposed to respond in faith like some of the other women did. May it be unto me as the Lord has commanded. That's what he should have said. And that's what we should say when we hear a message from God, that God is true to his promise. He will keep his word no matter what. In fact, God himself will keep his word even through Zacharias' unbelief. You're going to be silent, but it's still going to happen. You're going to be silent, but it's still going to happen. Your unbelief can't thwart the purpose of God. He is still coming just as he promised. God keeps his promise anyway. The people of God were outside waiting for the benediction. They wondered, why is he taking so long? And why, now that he's out, why isn't he speaking? And they finally put two and two together. He has seen a vision. They didn't know exactly what it was, but they knew something happened. Perhaps God was beginning to move. In fact, later in verse 66, you can look it up, that there began to be a great expectation surrounding this son, because they remembered what happened to Zechariah so long ago. You see, the Old Testament saints, not just Zacharias and Elizabeth, but others, they were waiting. They were waiting in faith for God to fulfill his promises. And it was going to happen in their generation. It was going to happen before their eyes. But they had waited long, and they had prayed for it, and they had expected for it, and in some sense they had even worked for it. Then Elizabeth realized that God had heard her prayers as well, that God had been gracious to her, and so she goes in silence praising God. But Luke, this is what I want you to remember, he begins his New Testament gospel in the Old Testament temple with a priest to fulfill the promises that he had made for generation after generation. This is where the angel Gabriel had brought the good news of the coming kingdom of God to a priest in the temple. I think John's coming and this message from Gabriel is how we prepare for the coming of the Messiah. We prepare by waiting in faith for God to fulfill all of his promises. We have this grand testimony that God has fulfilled so many of them in the Lord Jesus Christ at that time, but there are still some promises of God yet to be fulfilled. And we are to have the faith of the Old Covenant saints. We believe what God has said. We see what God is doing, and we wait with expectant faith for what God is going to do next in redemptive history. We prepare, as John was preparing the people, by turning back to the Lord in repentance, by the covenant people of God taking God seriously again, by hearing and heeding the message that God is real, that God is present, that God is working, that his word is true. So believe in what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. By thirdly, returning to the attitude or to the mind of the righteous. We believe in the word of God. We believe in the power of Christ. We believe in the power of prayer. And we are going to wait as expectant people of God until God fulfills every one of his promises. That's what we do at Advent. We don't merely look back to see what God has done, but we look forward in great expectation for what God is about to do. Why? Because he will fulfill every one of his promises. We already have that in testimony form. So we are to take God at his word. We are to stand upon the finished work of Christ. We are to believe every word that God has uttered. And we are to wait actively and patiently and expectantly for what God is about to do. Because God is still coming. He's coming in his word. He's coming in his spirit. He's coming to his people and he's coming to his church. But we need to mix that message with faith and not respond with unbelief. So believe that the promised Messiah has come, that he now reigns and rules over all things, and that he is still coming today to fulfill his word, to comfort his people, and to bring the kingdom of God. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to respond to the great message of your word by faith. To know that you are real, to know that you are here, to know that you are faithful, to know that you are working. Lord, what a powerful thing it is for one to yield themselves to your care, to your keeping, to be your servant. Lord, you can do great things through one who yields themselves to you, who takes you at your word, who believes your promises, who is filled with the Spirit of God. You can raise them up and make them great in your own estimation. You can raise them up to turn many back to truth and to righteousness. We pray, Lord, that we would see Christ as he really is and respond to him in faith, for he has done great things. So grant us rest and peace, but grant us provision and purpose as we go forth as the children of God in our day. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.